Welcome to the Calvary Young Adults Podcast. We exist to make disciples who live and love like Jesus. Here's today's sermon.
But it's so good to be with you guys tonight. It really is an honor to be in YAA. Some of you guys know this, but I've gotten to be a part of this ministry since 2016, which now feels like a really long time ago. And that's back when we had like 12 people in this room. So every Thursday is just a reminder of God's faithfulness to me. When I look out, I'm like, man, like some of you are there, but most of you are newer to the community, even if it's in the past few years. So that's just glory to God that he knew that young adults would show up to church. They needed a place. So it's my joy and my privilege to get to lead along Michael and to serve you guys. And I'm hoping this message is good tonight. So thank you for listening up. We have spent the last 5 weeks talking about a segment of one of Jesus's most, I would say, famous or well-known sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And the passages we've been looking at are specifically titled the Beatitudes, which is just a fancy term for blessing. Blessing, all that is considered blessed, highly favored, right, joyful in the eyes of God. And the word that we look at in the Greek is ashrei. Say that with me, ashrei. Ashrei, right? There's a lot of different words for what it means to be blessed. But this one in particular kind of has like a descriptive connotation. The guys in the Bible Project put it this way. It's like as if you were walking past someone and you noticed them and what you saw in their life and you immediately went, that person's blessed. The person that what they have, who they are, that person's highly favored. They have something that we call the good life. But what's interesting about the list of the things that Jesus talks about is that it's not actually what we would look out in the world and say, hey, that person's blessed. It's a little bit backwards, especially when you consider the people he was specifically talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. He was looking out to them and he's saying, hey, you here, seated at my feet, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And they're like, oh, okay. Blessed are you who are mourning. You have the good life because you're mourning either your sin or a person. Blessed are you who are meek, who have power but are actually submitting it under the authority of God. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst not for success, not for wealth, but for right relationship with God and others. Blessed are you who are merciful in a culture that actually took no mercy. So it's really interesting. And I think what's so special about the Beatitudes in this place is the people sitting at the feet of Jesus probably were some more of the cultural outcasts. Some of the people who are like, you know, I'm actually not that highly ranking in the Roman Empire. Maybe I'm a Gentile among Jews or Jews among Romans. Like, I don't quite fit. But what's so beautiful and radical about this news, this blessing that Jesus is talking about, is that it would be so comforting to the people hearing it to say, hey, have you ever felt a little out of place in this world? Good. Because things are not as they should be. And actually, I'm going to usher in a kingdom where everything will be made right, where everything that you see now is actually going to be flipped on its head. So my first question for us tonight is like, have you ever felt a little out of place in this world? Where you've looked around and you're going, wow, things aren't quite as they should be. I don't even know how they should be, but this doesn't feel good. You look at injustice and you think, this feels off. Well, this message is for you. And tonight, as we look at the sixth beatitude, we're going to turn first to Matthew 5, verse 8, where it says this. Jesus continues on and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. And I'm going to make a bold claim, because I know as we gather in this place, some of us came here tonight not because we wanted to see God. Some of us came here tonight because someone invited us and we were curious. Some of us came here tonight because we're lonely and we're looking for community. Some of us came here tonight because there's a cute girl in row 3. Hey, shoot your shot, right? That's what mingle time's for. But some of us came here because church honestly has just become routine. And the first thing I want to say is that if you're in that boat, you're welcome here. I'm so glad you're here. This sermon is for you. This sermon is an invitation for you. But I also know that some of you guys here came tonight because you desperately want to see God, that you need his healing in your life, that you long to worship him because he is worthy, because you've cultivated that close relationship and you just want to be near to him, you want to be near his people. And this message is for you tonight. Either way, tonight's message is an invitation to you because the first piece of good news I have for you is that God wants to be seen by you. God wants to be seen by you, my friend. He is not hiding. And the truth is, he's actually not hard to find. And if you're thinking, okay, how do we see God? Hang in, we're gonna talk through that. But it's a good question, right? Because like, how do we see God? He's like this omnipresent, which means like he's everywhere, he's all powerful, yet an invisible Lord of the universe. You're in the right spot. Because again, that's exactly what we're gonna talk about tonight. Because what Jesus teaches in this beatitude is that the ability to see God actually begins with our hearts. It begins with our hearts. And when I'm speaking about hearts, I'm not just talking about our emotions. I'm not just talking about the anatomical little upside down pair that beats in your chest. What we actually mean when we look at the Greek is this word cardia. This is where we get the words cardiac, the whole nine. But it's actually the figurative core of our being, the center, the seat of human life, our emotions, our desires, our appetites, our passions, our will. So when we talk about heart tonight, we're actually talking about the thing inside us that directs us, that guides our life. And the ability to see God begins with our hearts because our hearts were actually designed to direct us towards God. Our hearts were designed to direct us towards God. And if you're thinking, that seems nice, but my heart, it more often than not actually directs me away from God. This is true. And that's because of the brokenness, the sin in our life. But if we go back to the original design, what God intended is that our very core was made to direct us to God because it was made by God. Our hearts were made for God. Genesis 1:27 tells us, so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Like you may have heard this before, but let that sink in tonight. Like you were created by God for God. Everything inside of you is made to come back into alignment with God. You are not just the byproduct of two humans who decided to have a kid. You are not limited to your family of origin. You are not limited to the sins of their past. You are actually created in the image of God himself for his divine purpose, carefully crafted by God of the universe. Like, I'm gonna read a verse over you. You're welcome to even like close your eyes, extend your hands, but this is the truth about you. This is what David says about the truth of the creator of the universe. He says, for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Talking about you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days were ordained for me and written in your book. Before one of them came to be, he wrote out the purposes of our life. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. This is what I'm talking about when I say that you were made by God for God, that he designed you with an identity, with a purpose, and to belong to him. He crafted you with gifts and identity that's dependent on no one but him. So it's important that we know him. Not only that, this is one of my favorite verses in scriptures. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that yet God made everything beautiful for its own time. He made you beautiful for your own time. It says he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work beginning to end. Why? Because he's God and we're not. But that feeling that you get when you're like, I'm looking at the world and things just don't seem as they should be. Why? Because you have eternity in your heart. You're made for eternity, where heaven and earth collide and everything is made whole again and right and perfect, and we get to be with God forever. Like, that's the picture of perfection, and there's this little seed of it in you. So whether you know God right now, whether you call on his name as Lord, you are made by him. You are made for him. So what does this mean? We are made to yearn for the healing and wholeness of the world that only God can bring. That's why you feel that discrepancy here. So why is it that we don't always wake up yearning to see this? Where we're not like hopping out of bed and we're like, God, I just want to be with you today. I just want to see justice come in my community. I want to see healing in the lives of my family. Like, why isn't that the cry of our hearts? If you're alive and breathing, this is going to be a struggle. Why? Because Jesus isn't going out and saying, blessed are those who have a heart, for they will see God. He's saying, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. So what does it mean to be pure? I'm going to hit you with some more Greek. Get ready. Katharos. It means to be pure, but more than pure, this is what the specific type of purity it's referring to. It means purified by fire. Cleansed by pruning, so fitted to bear fruit, free from corrupt desire, from sin, from guilt, from every admixture of what is false. It means to be sincere, to be genuine, blameless, innocent, unstained with the guilt of anything. Here's what we get from this. Purity requires perfection. It requires perfection. That is why it's hard. That is why it's hard to have a pure heart on our own. Left to our own device, we can't reach perfection. Believe me, I've tried. I still try. Like, I know Jesus, and I still wake up some days, and I'm like, I could do it by myself. I could purify my heart. And I fail. And the world has tried. The world has tried to offer us things that are like, hey, this will purify you. This will make you whole. This will bring you healing. And guess what? It fails. Every single time, it fails because we cannot do it on our own. So the question we're asking tonight is, how do we purge like the junk of our hearts, the impurity of our hearts, without literally perishing? Because I don't know about you, but like, how do we refine ourselves by fire? Like, how do you prune yourself so that you can bear fruit? The answer is, we can't. Say with me, we can't. We can't. As long as sin, human brokenness is in the picture, we are incapable of purifying ourselves. But friends, I think that is actually good news because we can't, but God can. Say with me, God can. That is good news. This is less work on your part. You can stop striving, but you still need to direct your will towards God, towards God. Because you know what? God actually saw us asking this question and he foreknew this. Like, that's part of him being like all knowing. He knew we'd wrestle with this. He wasn't like, all right, well, they got to purify themselves, but good luck. No, he loves us. He wants to be with us. He knew we would ask this question. He actually has an answer to this question. And God's answer to our question, but how do we do this, was Jesus. He was Jesus. You see, God is holy, like Tim was saying, like we were singing earlier, which means he is on a completely other level. I like to think of holy as like he's complete. He's wholly pure. He's wholly set apart. And if you are holy and wholly pure, you can only come in contact with things that are also wholly pure, wholly set apart. And sin is impure. And sin actually brings death. And can only be paid for or covered by death of something pure. That's why when we look back at the Old Testament, before Christ came and made his final sacrifice, people, each time they sinned, had to take a pure animal, like a dove or a lamb, which I love, and sacrifice it because it was blood for blood. It was like, all right, here's the blood of this perfect animal instead of my blood. Because really what sin requires is it's our blood. It's our death. That's why priests couldn't enter the innermost part of the sanctuary without fear of dropping dead and perishing. Like if they didn't do the ritual cleansing, they hadn't made their sacrifice. There's this big veil in the Holy of Holies because they're like, that's where the presence of God is. And if I enter and I'm not pure, that's going to be my life. And this seems like a high standard, right? Like this seems kind of intense because it is. But the good news is that we are actually made in the image of God and that he is better than us because he's completely good, completely pure, completely holy, completely full of life. And why is that good news? It's because we're actually made to become more like those things instead of made to becoming discouraged and settling for less. We're made to see the picture and image of God and know that, wow, this eternity, this image of God is made in my heart. So we're actually made to become more like him. In other words, we were made for the fullness of life and not the emptiness of death. And I think so often we walk through this life and we like just choose the latter because it's available to us. Like it's just there. We're like, okay, I guess I'll take scarcity because, you know, whatever. No, you were made for the fullness of life. And what I love is Jesus isn't praising the people that he's talking to in the Sermon on the Mount going, congratulations, like you figured it out. You figured out how to make yourself completely pure, completely holy. Like you don't need me. No, he's saying, blessed are those among you who pursued a life of purity through repentance, through sacrifice, where you've seen God, you've tasted him, and you want more of him. And I think what's wild is like some people who are at the Sermon on the Mount had like heard the rumors of who Jesus was. They've been waiting on a Messiah. And maybe some of them were still skeptical, but they were literally sitting at the feet of the man who would give his life for them. That would be the last sacrifice ever made on their behalf. Like he was looking them in the eyes and he was going, blessed are you who are pure in hearts, for you're going to see God. And they didn't quite understand yet what that was gonna entail for them and then what gift that was gonna be for us. And this is a culture too where like, again, impure things were not meant to touch pure things. That's why you look back in scripture and you see all these Levitical laws, you see laws about like kosher foods, because the things that are unclean, if they touch the clean things, they make them what? Unclean, impure. And the radical concept of Jesus is this, is that he is the pure thing that came to touch the impure to make it pure again. That is the transformative power of Christ. He wasn't afraid to come down and embrace what is impure, to cost his own life, to make it pure again, because he knew that was the only way that we can again have right relationship with God, to go into the presence of God. Another word for this, it's kind of a churchy term, but I just want to throw it out, is justification. Say it with me, justification. Justice. Justification. Basically, this means that Christ's blood purifies us so we could stand before God in eternity. So when we stand before God in eternity, he does not see our sin. He doesn't see our past and judges us based off that. He sees his son, Jesus. And he goes, because of that, welcome home, my child. I see the blood of my son on you. Like he knows our sin, but he doesn't count that. He goes, I only see the sacrifice of my son. We no longer owe our own blood. He sees the blood of Jesus. And what I love about justification is that it has everything to do with how God sees us. His desire for us, his love for us, his willingness to send Jesus for us. So when we think about what it means to have purity of heart, I want us to think about how Christ is the source of our purity. It's the source of our purity. You don't have to do it on your own. And he's the only reason we could stand before God in eternity. That's God's posture towards us. Like we might, you've heard the classic John 3:16, or at least you've been to In-N-Out, you've seen it at the bottom of the fry cup, right? For God so what? Loved the world. He loved you. He loves you. And I'm afraid sometimes that just falls on deaf ears, especially when around church, we're like, yes, Jesus loves us. But I was reading through Psalm 18 this morning in preparation for this message, and I got to verse 19. I just love the way that David describes this. He's actually talking to God about how he's purified himself and he needs help from the Lord. So he's like, God, would you rescue me? Would you rescue me? And this is what he says. He says of God, God rescued me because he delighted in me. God rescued me because he delighted in me. That's God's posture towards you. He wants to rescue you from your impurity, from your sin, because he delights in you. He doesn't delight in your sin or your wickedness, but he delights in you because he made you. He wants to spend eternity with you. That's the good news. He's not a cruel dictator who just wants you to clean up your act. Like he delights in you. And he knows that purity requires perfection. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus. But why else does purity seem hard? Why does it seem hard in today's day and age? And we were talking a little bit earlier this week just about, like, you know, what is our cultural view of purity? And the second thing I just want to bring up is this. It can be difficult because, let's be honest, purity is not popular. It's not popular. Like, we use this phrase, pure, it's kind of become like a pet term. My husband tells me it's one of my favorite words. I'll be like, it's so pure. And I was, at middle school camp a few weeks ago, and I had like done my hair. I'd like put my bangs out. And I walk into this room, this eighth grade girl looks at me and she goes, "Oh, honey, it's giving third grade vibes. So pure." Did I feel uplifted? Did I feel like she was like hyping me up? No, I didn't. I knew she was mocking me. And she used that phrase in that moment. And I would have been mad at her if I hadn't been guilty of the same thing. Like, catch me, guys, the show Love on the Spectrum, it is pure. It is so pure. Like, I will sit with my headphones in and Tim will be in the other room and I'll be like, oh, and he'll be like, what? And I'm like, it's so pure. It's so, the love is just so, they're so honest. So I'm guilty of this too, right? I use this phrase when I see old people, when I see dogs. And it's not necessarily a bad use. But I think the danger in our culture is we've not only minimized the word pure, kind of like we've minimized the word love. Like, I love my husband. I've made a lifelong covenant commitment to him. And I also love sushi, who I've not made a lifelong covenant or commitment to. And we throw it around. But I think not only that, I think we've also begun to mock purity in our culture. Why do you think culture mocks purity? It's because it's vulnerable. It's one reason. This might be what it sounds like, and maybe you've been in this position, but according to popular culture, sometimes purity is perceived as stupid. Like, have you ever been in a crowd and like they're talking about something and you're like, ooh, I think I want to know that. Oh, I don't think I want to know what that is. And they're like, how can you not know what this is? Or according to culture, it's naive. Oh, well, she's just a prude. She just doesn't know. I've had that said to me. It's childish. Oh, he just needs to grow up and be a man. If he like knew the world and what it was like he'd know. Or it's lame. Oh, they're no fun anymore because they don't do fill in the blank. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like growing in your walk with Jesus and you've decided to give up some things that are impure and you're getting flack for it. Impurity or purity does not come without pushback from the world. We just want to recognize that because in many ways, it really is like the water that we're swimming in. It's the cultural water that we're swimming in. And guess what? There's no neutral way to become pure. It's not just like it's a lazy river you float down and you're like, well, maybe I'll end up in the pure section of life. You're going to get swept up. Why? I love the way that William Blake, he's a famous poet, puts it. He goes, we become what we behold. We become what we see regularly, what we gaze upon, what we fill our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our ears with. From a more theological perspective, Tara Lee Koble says this, mostly we worship what we see regularly. Like, I love how simple that we worship what we see, meaning we give our affection, our attention, our time, our money to things that we put in front of our face regularly. And she notices, like we said at the beginning, the challenge for our idolatrous hearts is that Yahweh has no physical form. He's hard to see. So we just go for the first thing in front of our eyes. And not only that, like, I don't mean to like pack it on too much, but it's not just sin that's an enemy to our purity. We actually have an enemy to our lives, and he's called Satan. And what I think is fascinating when we study him, like another, you know, the devil, the enemy, is that he actually wanted to be like God, and that's what got him into trouble. Because it wasn't just like, I want to be like God, I want to partner with God. He said, no, I think I want to be God. And that is why he is now in separation from God for eternity, because he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God at the end of the day, and now he does not get to be in the presence of the Lord ever again. And he knows that the Lord loves us, that we're made for eternity. So his goal and mission is to make sure we never get to be before God in eternity. We're never justified. And that if we do know Jesus and we have given our lives to him as our savior, that we're never effective for the kingdom of God. Another way that it's been put in the church is the enemy if he can't destroy you, he'll distract you. And I'm going to add on to that. If he can distract you, he can dull you. He can dull your sensitivity to God. So that while we are alive on this side of eternity, he'll try to lure us to shy away from our identity in God, our belonging to the people of God, and our purpose as declared by God. And when we're talking about the waters we're swimming in, I feel like I just like can't talk about it tonight without talking about this. Like our phones, like when we're talking about the waters we're swimming in, for many of us, like this is the deep end of the pool. This is where all the shiny things come up from the surface and we're like, oh, well, maybe just a dip. Maybe just, you know. Like we laugh, but it's true. Like we behold this more than the faces of our friends and family most days. That's crazy. That's never existed before in history with so much access to things that are so helpful and maybe just at, you know, one end mildly distracting and on the other end, sinister, like soul destroying. And we can talk about this out loud because this is the place that we want to bring dark things into light and say, let's get after them. So my question to us, to you tonight is, what are you beholding? Why? Like, if it's not this, say you're like, I got this on lock. Like, actually, I have a better relationship with my phone. This isn't an issue. What are you beholding them? What are your inputs? What are you listening to? What are you watching? And you might, again, be in a really good spot with purity. Praise God. But I can guarantee you it's taken some effort. It's taken some submission before the Lord, right? I was talking to Christy earlier, and I hope she doesn't mind sharing this, but she was saying that when she was younger, her mom would always tell her, like, before she'd go, like, watch something or listen to something, just a reminder that you can't unhear things and you can't unsee them. And I don't say that to, like, scare anyone or shame anyone, but I say that because as I was thinking about this, like, I can remember the first explicit scene I ever read in a book at 12 years old. That was 18 years ago. That's a whole, like, one of you ago. And I remember it. I remember it because when something latches on in our brains, it's hard to unknow. It's hard to unsee. It takes time purifying to work those things out of our mind. And I'm not here to give you a rule book. I'm not gonna be like, these are the things you should watch. These are the things you shouldn't watch. But I am here to speak the truth to you, and I trust the Holy Spirit to convict and to guide you. Because there is truth, there is a line. There are things that are going to keep you from running your race well. And there's nothing new under the sun. Like the enemy's been trying to dull the people of God forever. And we see this in Galatians 5:7, when Paul is actually talking to the people of God, talking about this very thing. He says, you were running the race so well. What happened? Who held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God. We love how direct Paul is. Who called you to what? Freedom. God called you to freedom. He says this false teaching, he's addressing false teaching in the community, is like a little yeast that spreads through a whole batch of dough. What he's trying to say is like, the idea is just a little pinch of something impure, something false, something unwholesome, has the power to spread through your whole self, to captivate your attention, your mind. And the nature of sin is this: if it goes unaddressed, it will never be enough. Have you learned that? It will never be enough. Like, just to be real, like, have you ever gotten to a place in sin or darkness where you looked up and you go, how did I get here? Like, how did I get here? Like, where did my sensitivity go? I used to be a film and I'm forgetting my minor. This is so long ago. Clearly, I don't use it on a daily basis. I used to be a film minor, which means we had to watch a lot of movies. And even though I went to a Christian university, we watched just what was like on the cutting edge, what was popular. We had to. We got a grade for it. It was kind of crazy. And I remember at first like watching certain things and being like, okay, like there's a little bit of violence. There's a little bit of nudity, but the plot is still there. It's like upholding the plot, supporting the plot. And then I realized, like, the more I'd watch things, like, the less plot there would be, and just the more violence and the more nudity there'd be. And suddenly I just get to this place where I looked up and I'm like, whoa, I don't even like care anymore. Like I'm watching things that like me 5 months ago would be like mortified by. Because that again is the nature of sin. We try to draw this line in the sand thinking like, okay, I'm just gonna get a little close. I'm just gonna get a little bit closer. As long as I don't go to the other line, right? Again, I think I'd like not be doing us a service if I didn't talk about this tonight, but like guys and girls in the room, like both men and women, isn't this the nature of pornography? Like, I want to be sensitive to this because I know a lot of us, like maybe you were exposed at a young age, maybe you're just curious, but what happens when it doesn't go if it goes uninterrupted? Like you watch something and you're like, okay, just a little bit more. Okay, just a little bit more. Okay, just a little bit more extreme. Just a little bit more extreme until you look up and you're like, what am I watching? Like, how did my appetite for violence or my appetite for fill in the blank grow to this point? That's sin. It promises an inch, but I promise you, my friends, it's gonna take a mile. And like, I know like we're talking about media and we're talking about pornography to be specific. And if that's something that you're like, man, I struggle with that, male or female, like please come talk to us. Like there is no shame in this room. We want to get you help and freedom. And we just want to call it out. Like this is eating us alive in today's culture. If it's just social media, if it's anything else that you're like, I just need help. I need a pattern. I need a routine. I need to repent to someone. Like come find us after service. We want to walk with you in freedom. Because again, it's like that line that at first just feels like, okay, I'm just going to get, how close can I get without consequence? How close can I get without anybody knowing that I'm like right here? When I was in college, I had an amazing youth pastor. His name was Carl. And he talked about this. He was like, when we talk about sin, so many times people talk about this line in the sand, oftentimes that we draw. We don't allow the word of God to draw. And we say, okay, right today it's right here. And I'm just going to get this close. And then what happens? The line moves and it moves and it moves. So finally he was like, enough with the line in the sand. This is the picture I want you guys to have. You're in a desert. Drawing a line in the sand is going to get you nowhere. You're in a desert, but God, the presence of God, the person of God is like an oasis. Not a mirage, a literal oasis, everything that is pure and good and holy and full of grace. And the question we should be asking ourselves isn't how close we can get to a line in the sand, how close we can get to sin without it hurting us or having consequence in our lives, but how willing are you to give everything up to run to that oasis? How close do you want to get to God? How close, how desperate are you for life? That's the picture I want just burned in our minds. We're done. Give up the line in the sand. Run to the wellspring of life. That's what Jesus called himself. And it will never run dry. Never run dry. That picture like changed my walk. Because guess what? In that center there too, there is no shame. There is no self-loathing. There is no guilt. There is only freedom. Come on. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of who Christ wants to be to us today on this side of eternity. And as we point out, the Beatitudes are descriptive, right? Like Jesus is looking out and he's saying, blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you are seeing God. You get to see God. But I love the Beatitudes because they're also invitational. As Brian Howard said last week, they're invitational. They're saying, this is how things really are. This is how it works around here. So if you're someone who is not walking in purity of heart, guess what? You can. You can. That is the good news for you. It's never too late. Come and be purified. Come and see God. So how do we do this? How do we become purified? Again, this is not something you do to yourself on your own. It's as simple as this. We walk here. Say this is our sin. We've crossed the line. We're walking into sin. Repentance simply means to turn. It's to say, I'm done with that. And this is where Christ is, and we're saying, I'm gonna come back into alignment with Christ and say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. I'm gonna confess, I'm gonna recognize reality, right? I'm gonna wake up to the fact that I'm way over that line. I'm out in the desert. There's no water anywhere. And I'm gonna run back to the Father and say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you purify me? And guess what? His answer is always going to be, yes, it is my joy. I want to be with you. I don't want you to be separated from me. That's why I sent Jesus. As we look at the rest of Psalm 139, this is what it says. This is a beautiful prayer. Like if you need a prayer to pray, start here. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's some truth in here too. Sometimes we can get so self-deceived that when I ask like, what's something that you want the Lord to purify in your heart? We can go, I'm fine. Like if you repented this week or today and you're like actively walking, like again, praise God. Like I don't know your hearts, only the Lord does. But again, like if you're like, I don't know, ask God, let him be the judge of your heart. See if there's anything the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Go to God first. And then be like David in Psalm 51, where he says, Lord, have mercy on me, O God, according to what? Your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is so compassionate. He is so loving. It's his kindness that draws us to repentance, not his shame, not his judgment. So purity requires perfection. Purity is not popular. Purity requires repentance. And then one of the last things is purity requires perseverance. Like David said, like, don't just purify my heart, but renew a steadfast spirit in me. Why do you think his spirit needs to be steadfast? It's because over time, our hearts actually need to be purified again and again and again. Justification is so we could stand before God in eternity and he sees the blood of Christ on us. But there's another term that you might be familiar with if you've been around church. I'm just going to unpack it for you. It's called sanctification. Say it with me, sanctification. And sanctification means the transformation of our hearts from impure to pure that comes from lifelong repentance and obedience. Lifelong repentance and obedience. Coming to Christ and having him as the Lord and Savior of your life, that is a one-time thing. But sanctification is ongoing. That's how we get to see God on this side of the eternity and not just the next. And I almost was going to say this. I literally wrote this as I was like listening to rehearsal. But just a sub-point to sanctification is that it can be painful. Like it can be painful to be stripped of something that once was comfortable, like a sin pattern or a social situation, we become comfortable with the wildest things, the wildest sins, even if they're slowly killing us. So I just want to make that caveat, like to be refined by fire as we like put both hands up and sing, like that's inviting a level of discomfort in our lives. It's worth it, but it's uncomfortable. To have the infection of our hearts scraped out, that's painful. But it's worth it because we heal, we become more like God, and we get to see him. So justification, again, that's God's ability to see us as pure. Sanctification is our ability to see God. Our ability to see God. And as I was thinking about this, I just thought of just a really simple picture, not to oversimplify what sanctification is, but it's kind of like the windshield of your car. How many of your windshields look like this? A little bit dirty. Well, it just rained, but before the rain, a little bit dirty. Maybe there's a couple cracks. It's okay. I can get this way too, because what happens? We get in our car, it's like a little bit dirty. We're like, I'll get it washed tomorrow. It's gonna rain next week. But over time, it builds up and it builds up and starts to look like this. But guess what? Our eyes adjust. And sometimes we just keep driving through that dirty windshield because we're like, eh, whatever. Until somebody gets in our car and they're like, what the heck? How have you been driving like this? And you're like, I don't know. It's my windshield. And like, you know you have windshield wipers. And then this happens. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can see again. That's me. I actually tell, I've been going the wrong direction. I had no idea. And again, this is a really kind of simplified example, but that's what sanctification is. It's this idea of like, your windshield's gonna get dirty as long as you have a car and it's outside, right? Your hearts are gonna face impurity as long as you're alive on this side of eternity. They need to be wiped off again and again. We can't grow tired of that. And guess what? Like, the craziest thing that happens, it's like once you see like your car clean, you're like, oh my gosh, I think I'm going to keep it clean. Like that looks, it's blue. It turns out it's blue, not gray, right? But that's the good news of Christ too. Like, he's like, I'm in. Like, I'm here to help wipe off your vision again and again and again so you could see God with ever increasing clarity, because purity allows us to see God. Purity allows us to see God. So for you, like, what is it? What in your heart can you put on the altar to see Jesus purify it? Is it a sexual addiction? Is it your materialism? That's something I've had to put on the altar recently. You can ask Tim about our Amazon statement. Is it your heart towards your mom? That was a long process for me. I know my mom's listening. I love you, Mom. Is it your bias? Like, most humans have bias. Sometimes it could lead to really terrible things. Is it your anxiety? It's another one for me. Insecurity. The good news is, just like sin, we talked about this, can't be compartmentalized. It's going to bleed out no matter what. It can't be hidden. It's never neat. You can't keep it in a little dark box and hope it doesn't touch anyone or anything. It's going to bleed out. It's going to hurt others. But just like that, purity can't be compartmentalized. Purity that comes from the Lord starts to just leak out of you. It's like the best. It's when we talk about even having the aroma of Christ. Once you start walking in repentance and purity of heart, your purity is actually going to bring the reality of God into the lives of other people. Like, your purity has the opportunity to transform the lives of the people around you. This is your testimony. Your life walking in purity is a testimony. When I was in college, my friend Kayla was talking about this verse, and he was like sending us off after we served our like 4 years in college ministry. And he was like, guys, just remember, blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. And we'd heard it before. And then he looks at us with tears in his eyes. I'll never forget this. It's like changed my life. He goes, don't you want to see God? Like, don't you want to see him? Like, why don't you want to see God in your life and the lives of people you love and the people you're like, God, I can't even get through to them, but God, I want them to see you. I want my sister to know you. I want my mom to know you. I want my coworker to know you. Guess what? It can begin with the purity of your hearts. There's the last few points I'm going to make. I'll call the band up in just a few. But when we're talking about what it means to see God, this is the last Greek word I'll hit you with. The word here for see isn't just like a passive glance where I'm like, oh, I just looked at Tyler just passively, you know. It's the word optonome, and it means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable, to look at, to behold, and then, this is the wild part, to allow oneself to be seen or to appear. It's a two-way beholding. Like, when we behold God, he beholds us. In other words, to behold God is actually to behold ourselves. It's to behold ourselves. And I'm not saying, like, we are God. We look at God and we're like, I think I'm the Lord of the universe. Like, no, that would be like what Satan did. We're going to avoid that. But when we see God, we see that we're made in his image. We begin to recognize who we're created to be, all that we're made to be, all that we cannot be on our own. To see the face of God is to see heaven and earth collide. It's to regain entry back into Eden, the reunion of heaven and earth, torn by the fall and sin, and then manifest, made whole and complete in Christ himself, who is fully man, fully God. And the message of Jesus when he came, when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, isn't like, heaven is near. It's like over there somewhere. It's in this temple or in this city or in this town. What did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is in our midst. The kingdom of God is in our midst. And he's referring to himself ushering in the kingdom of God. But guess what? With the ascension of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Why? The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in our midst. And don't you want to see it? Do you want to see it? Yeah? Yeah. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Yeah. Yes, we do. All right, here's some practicals. We see God when we read and live his word. if you're like, okay, sir, this is conceptually really nice, like give me some like handholds. All right, we see God when we read and live out his word. We cannot know God. We can't know the voice of God without knowing the word of God. Be in his word. If it's a few verses a day at a time and you grow and you build, amazing, just do it. Be in the word of God. We see God when we abide by the Holy Spirit, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, when we let the Holy Spirit lead. And then here's just some real simple practicals. Like, what would that look like in your life? What happens when we're in the word of God, we let the Holy Spirit lead? We begin to repent of our sins. Huge, right? That's like what, that's how we begin our path to purity. We see God when we share the good news of Jesus with others. We see God when we serve in our community. If you've ever had that experience where you're like, I'm just feeling really disconnected from God and the church. And then you like go serve in early childhood and you're like, I just held a few babies, but like, I just feel connected to the body of Christ. We see God when we pray for our neighbors regularly and believe for transformation in our life, and then we get to witness it. We see God when we give generously with our finances and begin to trust him with our finances. We see God when we take time each day, and I'm working on this, to be still and enjoy God's presence. To see God is to behold all meaning, all purpose, all joy, all life, all fulfillment, all glory, and for those things to be shown back onto you. And the promise is the more we seek him, the more we see him, and the more we see him, the more like him we actually become. Just a little picture for those visuals. And I'll close with this verse. Van, you can come back up. There's a verse out of 2 Corinthians that we used to say and like text to each other every service before YA and after YA, like from like 2016 to like 2019. And it's this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is what we recognized. As we were building this community, we're like, unless this community looks like Jesus, tastes like Jesus, smells like Jesus, like people come in here and they're like, whoa, I can sense the Spirit and presence of God. We are building something that's just gonna turn to ruins one day. We knew that the more we beheld God, we were in his presence, the more we worshiped him, the more like him we would become, and the more attractive we would become to the world, to the people of God. There's a reward on this side of eternity and the next in Jesus. And seeing God is that reward. Heaven is not far off. Heaven is what? In our midst. That is the declaration of Jesus, the declarations he's making in these Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can be pure in heart now, that you can see God now because Jesus made a way for you. So this is true. If this is true, I'm gonna end by asking this, and I want you guys to think about this. If you could see God do one thing through the purity of your heart, what would it be? Like if the purity of your heart can affect your community, your family, your relationships, like what would that look like? Why, let's be people that dream about the things of God, that dream about what he can do through us, through our hearts, not because we are good, but he is very good. I'm gonna pray for us. Lord God, thank you that you look down on us and we're so happy, God, to be reunited with us, that you saw our dilemma of impurity, God, of sin, and you had an answer, and the answer was Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that just the thrill of our lives is truly to see you in every aspect, every area, God. And I pray that we would become people that literally dream about that, that dream about what it would look like to see you in our families, in our friendships, in our relationships, at our work. And that from that place, God, we would just submit ourselves to be purified, God, that we would repent of the things, God, that are keeping us from seeing you fully. Help us be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us be led by your word. Lord, we need you and we love you and we thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. I hope it was a blessing to you and want to invite you to join us on Thursday nights for service at 7 p.m. To connect with us, follow us on Instagram at calvya_ or on our website, calvarywestlake.org.